In the passage that we have this morning, which is Luke chapter 17, verse 11 to 19, Luke reminds us that Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. And by reminding us, he's giving us more than a travel update. It is one of the motifs. It's like a recurring pattern that repeats, especially in the second part of Luke. Back in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, we read, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." From that moment on, Jesus is portrayed as a man on a determined journey. Again and again, Luke reminds us that Jesus is still on his way to Jerusalem. With each reminder, the anticipation builds up. With every step Jesus takes, he gets closer and closer to the city where he knows he'll be rejected, he'll suffer, crucified, and on the third day, he'll be raised from the dead. Interestingly, Jesus doesn't travel in a straight line up to Jerusalem, nor does he take the shortest route. At times, he seems to be moving in unexpected directions, going to surprising places, meeting all kinds of people in all kinds of situations. Luke chapter 17 brings us to one of those unexpected stops along the journey. The route seems to be meandering, but the destination is never in doubt. Luke's concern is to show us that Jesus is moving steadily towards his Father's appointed hour. The cross is always on the horizon. Yet what is so remarkable about this journey of Jesus is what he's doing along the way. Knowing exactly what awaits him in Jerusalem, Jesus doesn't get preoccupied with himself. He continues to teach his disciples, to call sinners to repentance, to welcome the outcasts, and to show mercy on the afflicted. Even as the cross draws closer and closer, his compassion never diminishes. And this brings us to our passage. On his journey to Jerusalem, where he will suffer and die to deal with the deepest uncleanness, sin, Jesus comes to a village between Samaria and Galilee. And there he meets 10 men whose lives have been devastated by another kind of uncleanness. Leprosy. What is Jesus going to do? Does he press on to Jerusalem? After all, the cross is waiting. Why stop for men suffering from uncleanness that, as terrible as it is only temporary? Yet, this is no interruption. It's a divine appointment. Through it, Jesus has something profound to teach us. Let's see what happens in this remarkable encounter and what he has to say to us. We see he's on his way to the cross, and deliberately, he goes to a village on the border of Samaria and Galilee. Jesus wasn't wandering aimlessly. He was carrying out his Father's work for him. And there in this unnamed village, his path crosses 10 lepers. Being on the border of two regions, sort of in no man's land, away from the hustle and bustle of the cities, it was exactly the kind of place where you'd meet these kinds of people. Leprosy, as you may know, was a dreaded disease in those days. It was chronic, infectious, and incurable. It brought physical suffering, visible disfigurement, and because of the risk of spreading, permanent separation from others. The law required them to live apart, wear torn clothes, cover their mouths, and cry out, "Unclean, unclean," whenever other people approached. But the uncleanness wasn't mere physical. It was ceremonial. They were excluded from worship with God's people. And anyone who touched them would be unclean as well. They were the untouchables of society, cut off from family, community, and the temple, if ever there was a living death. This was it. Others could draw near to Jesus, even touch him if they wanted to. But these poor men had to keep their distance, which is exactly what we see them do in verse 12. But they didn't stand there just watching Jesus pass by. In verse 13, we see them lifting up their voices and cry out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Do you sense the emotion? Their desperation? "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." But also notice their insight. They obviously knew Jesus was. They probably heard about the amazing ministry and miracles. Reports about Jesus spread like wildfire throughout the land. And perhaps they heard the rumors he was in the area. And so they sought him out. And when they recognized him, they couldn't hold themselves back from calling out with all their might. And notice they call Jesus Master, which literally means the one who stands over. He is the supreme master. So they recognized his authority. And when you recognize the authority of such a person, you immediately place yourself under that. Interestingly, the only other people who call Jesus Master in the Gospel of Luke is who? Jesus' disciples. And every time they do that, they find themselves in a situation that's humanly impossible. That's exactly the situation of the lepers. Thirdly, they ask Master Jesus to show mercy. That is, to show them kindness and compassion. They acutely felt their miserable state and somehow found words to express it to Jesus. So here we have 10 men who knew their desperate situation, recognized Jesus' authority, and threw themselves at his mercy. Now everything rests on the question, how will Jesus respond? Before we look at that, let's just pause for an application. There's something here that's very instructive about prayer. Firstly, looking at these lepers, we learn that prayer is actually coming to Jesus. They didn't stand there passively, hoping someone might notice them. When they saw Jesus, they lifted up their voices and they called upon him. They knew he was the one to whom they must come. The same is true for us. Prayer is actively coming to the Father through Jesus. Bringing our needs to the one who alone can help. We have needs that no one else can help. Not the psychologist, not the doctor, not your friend, no one except Jesus. Do you know you have such needs? And when trouble comes, I mean real trouble comes, what is your instinct? To turn to Jesus. Second, they teach us that when we come to Jesus, we must come to Him as our Master. Their problem was beyond human ability, but it was not beyond the power of this Master. They knew that Jesus stood over them and stood over their situation. Do we come to Jesus like that, knowing that He has power over what we face? Thirdly, they teach us that we must come to Jesus and cry for mercy. And when we cry for mercy, we don't come because we deserve or we have any claim. We just simply say, Lord, have mercy on me. J.C. Ryle, one of the worthwhile people to read, he says this, listen to this, it's beautiful. He says, if saints, that's Christians, can see their souls like the leper sees their bodies, they would pray far better than they do. When you look at your soul, when I look at my soul, what do we see? The more clearly we see our need, the more clearly we will cast ourselves on Christ. Is that true? So let's learn from these men. Come to Jesus, trust His authority, and cry out for His mercy. Let's turn back to the passage and see how Jesus responds to this these lepers' cry. The answer is found in verse 14. When He saw them, He said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And they went. And as they went, they were cleansed. Don't you find this a remarkable response from Jesus? He tells the lepers to go there and show themselves to the priests. He doesn't touch them and command the disease to leave, which previously He did. He doesn't prescribe some medicine or a ceremonial washing, which is what the prophet Elisha did when Naaman, the commander of the Syrian army, came to him. Go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. Jesus doesn't tell them to do that. Instead, Jesus simply commands them to go and show yourselves to the priests. Why that? Priests were there to examine those who've already been cleansed and to certify them to be clean. Go through a ceremony so that they could be reintegrated into society. But these men weren't clean. But Jesus said to them, go to the priest as if you're clean. What is going on? Jesus gives them a very simple command to obey. He sends them to the priest without any visible evidence that they've been healed. But it's only as they go, carry out Jesus' instruction, that what will happen? That they will be cleaned or cleansed. Jesus heals them by the authority of his word alone, over a distance, just as he had previously done the centurion service, the centurion. Just by the way, that's how Jesus does it today. He sits in heaven over a distance and he cleanses us. Once again, Jesus demonstrates that he indeed is the supreme master. And not just the supreme master, but also the long-awaited Messiah. As a result of this miraculous healing, these men could return to normal life, like prisoners released from captivity. They were set free from their dreadful disease. They could return to their families, rejoin their communities, earn a living, and listen to this, worship together with God's people. What an amazing privilege that is. These privileges and opportunities are things that we often take for granted until they're taken away from us. And so when God restores that to the person, a person, it is no small blessing. It is a wonderful cause for joy and heartfelt thanksgiving. Let's pause for another application. Healing came to these men as they did what Jesus commanded them to do. What does this teach us? It teaches us the wisdom of simple obedience to the things that Jesus commands. Sometimes we ask the Lord to bring healing, to bring a solution, to change our situation, while neglecting the very things that God has already made clear that we should do. Or we pray, which is right, but then we passively wait while there are obvious duties and acts of obedience and service that lie in front of us. The Christian life is not one of idleness, of arguing and doubting when our Master commands us clear things in Scripture. As Jesus taught just in the previous passage, his faithful servants are those who simply do what? Live to carry out his commands at his service. They know they are unworthy servants, but that their master is good, wise, and faithful. And listen to this, it is in the line of duty that God's blessings come. One thing is certain, that if these lepers had refused to follow Jesus' instruction, they would not have experienced his healing. So here's the question for us. While we are pleading with the Lord for mercy in this area of our lives or that area, it's worth asking ourselves, perhaps there's a duty that I'm neglecting. It may seem simple, and it may seem very unlikely that serving the Lord in that area or doing what he's telling me in that area is going to change anything. But remember, the power is not in our obedience. The power is in the Master who responds to our obedience. As we humbly follow his commands, we place ourselves in the path of his gracious, miraculous work. as we noted earlier, that being cleansed from leprosy was an extraordinary blessing, one that called for overflowing joy and sincere gratitude. And that is exactly what we should expect. Yet surprisingly, only one out of the 10 lepers responded that way. The others were also cleansed, but only one man does this. So what does he do? In verses 15 and 16, we are told that as soon as he sees that he has been cleansed, he turns back. Just imagine this for a moment. Walking on the path of obedience in the direction that doesn't quite make sense. Suddenly and completely, the man is clean. And his first instinct isn't to continue on to the priest. It's return back to Jesus, the one who healed him. As he returns, he glorifies God with a loud voice, and he recognizes that this healing is God's work accomplished through Jesus in my life. And then he falls at Jesus' feet, giving thanks. The praise he offers to God overflows in gratitude towards Jesus, through whom God's mercy comes. Notice how public and how wholehearted his worship is. He glorifies God for everyone to hear. He falls at Jesus' feet for everyone to see. What a beautiful picture. Only moments before, he was forced to keep a distance because of his uncleanness. And now the one to whom he has cried out in mercy made him whole. Once he could only call Jesus from afar, now he is at Jesus' feet, praising God and thanking the one who cleansed him. And now comes the great contrast and the surprise. All 10 lepers received the same cleansing, but only one returns to Jesus. He isn't content merely to receive the gift. He wants to go back to the giver. And what makes the contrast even more striking is a little detail that's at the end of verse 16. Now he was a Samaritan. The implication is that the other 9 were Jews. This isn't what we'd expect. If there's going to be only one to respond, surely it'd be the Jew. The one from the chosen nation. Instead, it's the Samaritan. The one who is doubly despised, both for his leprosy and his ethnicity. He is the one who returns glorifying God and falling at Jesus' feet. What a powerful reminder that God's grace isn't reserved for the privileged or for those of pedigree. It is received by everyone who returns to Jesus. Of all 10 men, this Samaritan alone is the one who receives Jesus' commendation, his approval. In the final 3 verses of our passage, Jesus responds with 3 questions, searching questions, and 1 gracious commendation. And his questions are all rhetorical. So they're designed to make us reflect. And the approval highlights that the response should mark the response of every person who receives Jesus' mercy. Let's look closer at the three rhetorical questions. They're in verses 17 and 18. Question 1. Were not 10 cleansed? The answer is obvious. Yes, all 10 were cleansed. 10 desperate men cried out to Jesus for mercy, and he showed mercy to every single one of them. He didn't withhold his grace because he knew only one would return. His compassion was independent on receiving thanks in return. He healed them all. Question 2. Where are the 9? The answer is equally clear. They are not here. They're supposed to be, but they're not. They are not at Jesus' feet, glorifying God and giving thanks. They received the same mercy, but they've not returned the same praise. Perhaps they were so focused on completing the process and getting the benefits of being restored. Whatever the reason might be, they have just missed a golden opportunity to come face to face with the Messiah and to bow before him as the King. Question 3. Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? The answer again is obvious. Yes. One person did return, the Samaritan. The only one who came back to give glory to God wasn't one of Israel's sons, but the outsider, the Samaritan. And here's the stinging irony. The man whom many Jews would have written off religiously becomes the religious example to follow. For the Samaritan and the Samaritan alone is the one Jesus commends. Have a look with me at Jesus' commendation in verse 19. And he, Jesus, said to him, the Samaritan, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Jesus gives him 2 commandments and 1 gracious assurance. The first commandment is rise, which makes sense because he was lying on the floor at Jesus' feet. And the second is go your way. Jesus is not chasing him away, but he's commissioning him in peace. The man who had once come to him as an outcast may now go with the Master's blessings. Then comes the reason. Your faith has made you well. Now this can't just mean that your faith healed you, because all 10 of them got healed. And Jesus is very clearly distinguishing this one from the other 9. The word here for heal, that's translated heal, is exactly the same word that we use for saved. And so the idea is your faith has saved you. So while this Samaritan received the same healing as the others, he has received something infinitely greater. His body was healed and his soul was saved. Why? Because he believed in Jesus. It was this faith that caused him to return to Jesus. It was this faith that drove him to praise God and to thank Jesus. A humble, grateful, worshiping, and saving faith. And with such a faith, Jesus can send him out in peace to love and serve the Lord. This is where the account reaches its climax, not in the cleansing of the 10 lepers, but in the salvation of the one who had faith in Jesus. The Samaritan is commended not because he was healed, but because he responded to God's mercy with faith in Jesus, a genuine saving faith. There's one more application before we close. The Samaritan's response teaches us something very important about faith. Saving faith expresses itself how? In humble thankfulness. The Samaritan didn't simply receive Jesus' mercy and continued on his way. His faith moved him back to Jesus in worship. He couldn't receive mercy and remain silent. The question for us is, does our faith produce the same response? Or do we just come to Jesus with prayers, requests, which are good, and never quite return to him with praise? If we're honest with ourselves, we often resemble the nine more than the one. We easily receive God's mercy, but we fail to give him our praise. We easily focus on all of our trials and hide all of our grace. But this ought not be so for God's people. Of all people, Christians should be the most thankful. For as Peter said, once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And since you have received mercy in Christ, you have gotten that so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who brought you out of darkness and into the marvelous light. I know you might have a lot of problems, but you have received a tremendous amount of grace. So let's learn from this man. Saving faith doesn't merely receive blessings. It returns again and again and again to Christ in worship and thanksgiving. And that is exactly why Christians throughout the ages have been gathering on the Lord's Day and have been returning to him in his word, in prayer, at the table, and in fellowship with God's people. These are the ordinary means by which we deepen our gratitude and strengthen our faith. Is that not true? Let's close. This account of Jesus with the 10 lepers reminds us of our true state and our desperate need. In some way, we are all like these lepers, aren't we? We stand before Jesus utterly dependent on his mercy. There's not a single day that we can go through that we don't need his mercy. And he alone is the master who has the authority to cleanse us, to save us. But this passage also reveals to us it's not just about receiving God's mercy. It's also about responding to his mercy. 10 lepers were cleansed, only one returned. 10 received blessing, only one worshipped at Jesus' feet. And what was the defining difference? Not the mercy they received, for they all received the same mercy. The difference was the faith that was displayed by the one who returned. He saw Jesus not merely as one who could benefit him, but as the Lord to be worshipped. To be worshipped. To be served with my life. And it points to a greater salvation that Jesus came to accomplish. He went to Jerusalem. He finished the journey where he bore our sins on the cross, defeated death through the resurrection, and secured a cleansing which is far greater than the cleansing that these lepers received. And he did it with his precious blood. So the question before us is, have we come to Jesus for that cleansing? Have we come to him to cleanse us of our sin, our guilt, and our desperate need, crying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on me? If you haven't, what is stopping you? He's a compassionate Savior who receives, listen to this, every single one who comes to him with a childlike faith. And so come to him with that faith. And if you have come to him in faith, then be like the Samaritan who constantly returns. Let your life and my life be marked with a humble gratitude, a joyful worship, and a constant awareness of our spiritual blessings that we have in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I mean, if we look at all the things we don't have, all the things that don't go our way, we become miserable, don't we? But when we think of all the blessings we have, it changes everything. Chosen by the Father, adopted as his children, redeemed through his Son, forgiven of our sins, given a glorious inheritance that can't fade away, and being sealed by the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our salvation. What mercy, what Savior. For saving faith does not merely receive Christ's gifts, it returns to Christ in grateful worship. May we do that every day. Amen.